So we're in Mark 1. And what we're going to read about is a day in the life of Jesus. We're going to read from verses 14 downwards and just see how far we get. But this, keep in mind that this is, most of what we read happens in one day. Remember, one of the key words in Mark's gospel is immediately or straightway. There he was. And we'll see that word come up a lot, and we'll understand why it's used so much. But Mark chapter 1, reading from verse 14 downwards. It says, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.' And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat, mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be quiet and come out of him.' And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.' And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served him. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him." And we'll stop there and just ask that, Lord, as we read your word, that you would be our teacher by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to see Jesus' authority through this chapter. He's presented by Mark as a servant of the Lord. But because he is the Lord's servant, he has authority. And we'll see that in a few areas of his life and what he did. So we start off verse 14 to 15, and He comes to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. What does he tell the people, though? What is his message? It's very similar to John the Baptist. He says, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Jesus said the time is fulfilled. The word that he uses for time isn't just, oh, it's 4:30 time. But the word is, it's the opportune time. It's the appointed time. Now is the time. Strike while the iron's hot. The time is fulfilled. And the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The kingdom of God. We know in future, Jesus will have a kingdom on earth. He's going to return with his saints and reign for 1,000 years on this earth, and then it will be remade at the end of that time. He will reign from the throne of David. And he presented that. But we know that whilst he was here and presenting himself to Israel, they turned away, didn't they? They wouldn't want Jesus' offer on his terms. But notice that Jesus still, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, excuse me, it says in Acts 1:3, he presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So even after the time when Jesus was rejected and he'd then risen, he was still preaching this message. But notice also Paul in Acts chapter 20 and verse 25. This is where Paul and Phil alluded to this at my induction, where Paul is speaking to the elders at Ephesus and he's got them on the beach and he's just encouraging them to press on. And Paul shares some of his testimony, and in verse 25 he says, "Indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more." Now, his point isn't that he was preaching the kingdom of God, but that he wasn't going to see them. But he does include that, doesn't he? He was preaching the kingdom of God. Yes, he was preaching that Jesus would return again, but he was also preaching that right now, Jesus' kingdom was taking a different form, in that it would be something in which he would want to rule over our hearts. This isn't to say that he's not going to have a kingdom in the future, but he was presenting this message that Jesus was to be king of our heart as well. So Jesus, in Mark 1, he's preaching, the time is fulfilled, the strategic time, the kingdom of God is at hand. At this point saying, "Look, I am the king, receive me." The strategic time's here. What was the response to be, though, to this message? It's that last sentence. And Jesus says, "Repent and believe in the gospel." And we won't go there, but again, Jesus, after his resurrection, he still says the same thing. He commissioned his disciples to go and preach repentance. But I'm going to read it because I'll get it wrong. But you don't have to turn there. Luke 24, 47. 46 even. "Thus it's written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem." So this message of repentance wasn't just for those back in Jesus' day, but Jesus said it was to be preached to all nations. And repentance and remission, or the taking away, the cancelling of sin, are linked together. Again, Paul in Acts 20, where we just were in verse 21, he also brought this message. He says that he was testifying to Jews and also to Greeks or Gentiles, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith. We are justified by faith, aren't we? That's the message that has come through the Bible. We know that Abraham was, and various others, and we read about that in Hebrews. But what's this repentance got to do with it? Repentance is not something we need to do before coming to God, but it describes what coming to God is like. So if I say to Mary, "Come and stand here, Mary," or "Come and stand on the platform," she'd do it. But it'd be something that she'd also do in addition to coming here, because to come here, she would have to leave her seat. So I don't have to tell her, "Mary, leave your seat and come here." It's enough for me to tell you, "Come here. And in order for you to come here, you must leave your seat." Repentance and faith are similar. True faith towards God is linked to repentance. You can't have one without the other. And yes, this is how we are saved. This is the message Jesus presented. But again, it's something that we are to continue to do, isn't it? To continue to have that attitude of repentance and faith. We wouldn't assume that because we know we are saved by faith that we don't have to operate in faith anymore. We do, don't we? And we increase in that. And the same is true of repentance. So, you know, God shows us something. He says, you know, Matt, and he convicts me about something. I don't want you to be doing that. And I have that choice there. Am I going to repent, turn away from that? Have a change of mind, which leads to a change of heart, my feelings, and goes to a change of action. Repent and believe in the gospel. It's interesting that Jesus didn't just say, believe the gospel. He could have, and that would have been fine, but he said, believe in the gospel. And we know people, don't we, that understand the gospel, they've heard the gospel. We're going to read about a demon, and he knew the gospel. But Jesus says, believe in the gospel. In the same way, we are told to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we become in Christ. So, believe in the gospel. It's important when we present the gospel to people, I think we can follow Jesus' example. And that he says, look, this is the opportune time. Now is the time. And we know that scripture where it says, that today is the day of salvation, don't we? Jesus had urgency when he presented the gospel, and so must we. Now, his call for people to repent and believe, showed that he wasn't just telling us to add something onto our life. Within Jesus is a deity in other religions, did you know that? So he is honoured in all kinds of places. He's probably in the Hindu and Buddhist temples. He's one of the many gods. In Islam, he is one of the prophets, isn't he? But Jesus is not just an add-on. And he shows this because what he says next to the fishermen. In verse 16, it says, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat, mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. Jesus was not just going to be an add-on to their lives, was he? But when we read that, does anything seem strange to you about it? This is the first time in Mark's Gospel we're introduced to Simon and Andrew and James and John. And then Jesus is walking by the seaside, he sees some people in a boat and he says, come after me and I'll make you fishers of men. And then immediately they drop everything, leave everything behind and follow him. It seems very out of the blue. If Brian was at work, and he's there and he's soaring. This is, well, maybe he's fitting a window back in the Everest days. And then a travelling preacher says, follow me. And Brian says, okay. And he throws his saw away, waves bye to Norma, heads off in the car and follows this man he's never met before. It'd seem a bit strange. That's what these people did. They left behind their livelihood, their business, and even family and servants. It would be strange if it was out of the blue. But the thing is, it's not. We must read this in context. And you say, well, Matt, the context is verse 14 and 15. I don't see anything about Peter and James and John and Andrew there. No. But, did you know? In between verse 13 and 14 of Mark 1, there's a gap of a year. Between verse 13 and 14, 1 year is missed. And we find what happens in this year in John chapters 1 through to 4. So it's where Jesus is highlighted by John as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That happens. And it's then that Simon and Andrew and John and then Philip and Nathaniel begin to follow Jesus. So they go from there, don't they, to where does Jesus perform his first miracle? He heads up the road to Cana of Galilee. So these disciples go with him to a wedding, and they've seen Jesus miraculously turn water into wine. But then they will have seen Jesus go up to Jerusalem at the first Passover, and they've seen him with authority drive out the money changers from the temple, and nobody questions him about it. They've seen him heal a nobleman's son from a distance. They've probably heard about him announcing himself in Nazareth when he took the scroll and he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the good news," etc., etc. And he announces himself as the Messiah. They've heard about that. And also, interestingly, what happens in Luke 5 occurs immediately before Jesus calls these fishermen. What happened there? That's when Jesus walks by the shore, he gets in Simon's boat and he says, just push off from the land a bit. And he addresses the people. But what happens after that? He says to Simon, go out into the deep and let down your net and you'll get a catch. Now this is a very strange thing to do. Jesus is not a fisherman. Simon is a fisherman. The fishermen in these days, they fished at night when the fish come up to the surface to eat the whatever there is in the surface. So odd that Jesus would tell him to fish in the daytime. And Simon said, look, I've been out all night and I've caught nothing. But Jesus says, do it. And we know what happens. He lets down his nets at the Lord's word. And there's so much that he has to call the other boat in. And the boats are sinking with all the fish that they have brought in. That happens immediately before Jesus says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. It's important that we keep things in context, isn't it? You can see, though, why they'd be willing to do it. They've seen God's faithfulness. They've seen Jesus begin to reveal himself as the Christ and shown that he's got power and authority. But what did Jesus say? Follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. What is a fisher of men? Well, I wanted to contrast it between fishing for fish and fishing for men. So fishing for fish, we're not thinking, we're thinking old time, 2,000 years ago, throwing nets into the sea, commercial fishing. Now, these fishermen, once they catch their fish, they're taking them from where they were before, down in the water, where they used to, where they've been born into, and they're bringing them out into a completely new experience out in the air. They're also, in doing that, bringing them from their life to death, because they're going in the pan, aren't they, the fish? But fishers for men, they invite people to respond to the gospel. And it will bring a total change. It is being like a fish out of water. It's completely new. It's taking you out of what you've been born into. Being born into sin and into darkness and under the authority of the devil. And bringing them into newness of life and light and into the kingdom of God. And whereas the fishers for fish, when they catch a fish, it means death. When those who are fishing for men catch the men, they enter into life. Fishing for men is winning people for Christ. But, and I took this from David Moore, so you know it's going to be good. But he said how appropriate it was that Jesus called fishermen for this task of evangelism. Why is that? Think about fishermen. They're fearless. I don't know if you've ever been swimming in the sea and then you've sensed, oh, you're out of your depth. Or even in the swimming pool, you sense you're out of your depth. When my nan was young, she was with her friends at the swimming pool. She was perfectly happy in the shallow end, just pottering about. But some boys came and pushed her in the deep end, and she couldn't swim. And it scared her so much that years later, she wouldn't swim. She wouldn't get in the water. She was out of her depth. I remember a time, this is the only time that I thought I may be in serious trouble, my life may be in danger. It was a few years ago, we went on a holiday with my family down to Cornwall, and I was pretending to be a surfboarder, lying on the surfboard, paddling nicely. Lovely evening, the sun's setting, there's only me and one other person in the sea, and then my family just watching from the beach. And then I could see them, and they're going. And I realised that I'd been just nicely drifting along, and I was being taken back towards the rocks. So I could see these rocks, and they weren't looking nice, because there's waves thrashing onto the rocks, and I'm going there on the surfboard. So I tried to paddle, and I'm paddling, and I'm not moving. Well, I am moving. I'm moving slowly towards the rocks, but less quickly than I was before. So paddle with all my might, and I just can't get away from the rocks, and it was terrifying. Thankfully, though, I realised it was only about this much water underneath me, so I could stand and walk back in. But it was scary. Now, these fishermen, they would go out into the Sea of Galilee, and it's very big for those of us that have been there. And we know that there's ferocious storms, they would fear for their lives, but the majority of the time they're fearless. They'll face storms, they'll row hard. These fishermen were fearless. And how important that is for us who want to be fishers of men. Again, Phil, who preached at my induction service, says that's one of the biggest things, the fear of man that must be overcome as believers. We fear what people will do to us. We fear what people might think about us or might say about us. Fishers and men are fearless. Commercial fishermen, though, they're far-reaching. They'll travel to the best places in the sea to get a catch. So it's not unheard of for Spanish fishermen to go up to the North Sea to get their catch and then bring it back home. They're far-reaching. And sometimes God calls us out of the waters that we're used to go and reach somebody. We had Johnny, didn't we? A missionary to Romania. He's in a foreign country. And we're going to have Chris Hughes in April. He's going to Papua New Guinea. Sometimes God calls us to somewhere that's very far-reaching. But fishermen are also focused. So they may know that in the Sea of Galilee there probably isn't, but bass, and there's haddock, and there's tuna. And they would know, if I want to catch haddock, then I've got to use this sort of net. But if I want to catch bass, then it's probably best with this sort of bait. And with tuna, then I probably need to use something else. They're focused. They know the different sorts of fish, and they know how best to catch them. The Apostle Paul said that he'd make himself all things to all men, that by all means he may gain some. And we should be the same. There are those people who need to be softly spoken to. There are those people who you just need to call out and say, Luke, what you believe in is rubbish, and they'll best respond to that. There are some people that you need to really come alongside gradually. There are some people that you can be very upfront with. We should be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is saying and to those relationships that God's given us, to know just how to reel in that catch, focused. But also, these fishermen, they get frustrated, but they persevere. So Simon had said in Luke 5, Master, I've been out all night and I've caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll go out and do it again. You see, a commercial fisherman, if he has a really discouraging day, it isn't like he throws in the towel and packs in. He perseveres. He puts diesel in his boat again and he sails out into the sea. He perseveres, even though it may be frustrating. And as fishers and men, we must be like that. And we persevere in prayer, don't we? As Brian shared, those people who we think they should have responded by now, and why have they not still? George Muller, again, one of Brian's heroes, he got that list of friends that he prayed for faithfully day in, day out, day in, day out. And he'd see many of them saved, and then there was a couple who, even on his deathbed, they hadn't turned to the Lord. But in the years following that, he did. He persevered in prayer as a fisher of men. We'll just close this section and then finish for this afternoon. Notice, though, that what the fishermen did. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him, verse 18. And for James and John, immediately, in verse 20, he called them, and then they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. They saw the call of God on their life to service here specifically as being greater than anything that their livelihood could give them. They left behind their work. They're even willing to leave behind Dad and his workers. They left things immediately to follow Jesus. And we should esteem serving him as greater than anything we can do. Why is that? You know, they could fish for 20 or 30 years. They could have the biggest fish shop in Capernaum. But at the end of their days, and they breathe the last breath, that fish shop and that fleet of ships and the money they'd made would have come to nothing, wouldn't it? If they were just catching fish, if they were fishers for fish. But if they would be fishers of men, then even though they may not have that fish shop and the big fleet of ships, they had something that would last. Rewards in eternity, and those who they knew would come with them into the kingdom of God. And they thought it was worth it. And so should we. We don't know how long we have, do we? So we should be fishers of men and be willing to leave these things behind. How do we do that, though? How do we become a fisher of men? One final point. What did Jesus actually tell them to do? Did he tell them, hey, be a fisher of men? Read it again, verse 17. Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Their responsibility was to follow Jesus. Jesus' responsibility was to make them fishers of men. The best fishers of men are the best followers of Jesus. So let's make that our responsibility, to follow him, to be sensitive to him, to present that message that Jesus did, repent and believe the gospel, the time is right. And let's pray that God gives us those opportunities this week to do that, and that he gives us discernment and tact to present Christ as King to them. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you that we can read Mark's Gospel, and it's teaching us so much about our Lord Jesus, and it's good to be close to him. Lord, I do thank you for the things that we've learned before, but I am particularly enjoying reading through this Gospel together with the church. Lord, would you conform us to the image of Christ? Would you help us to see his example and to follow him? Lord, we want to follow you, and we know that you will make us fishers of men. Lord, we pray for those who we're going to come into contact this evening, and tomorrow as we go about our day, and Lord, our family as we talk with them. And as we come up to Easter time, Lord, may we be casting out gospel nets. And we pray that by your grace, you would allow people to be drawn into your kingdom. Lord, that they would understand the gravity of the situation at the time is ripe for them to repent and believe the gospel. Lord, we pray that you would be adding people to your church, but also to us as a fellowship here over these upcoming months. So be with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.